I want to begin this morning by reading from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 10 through verse 13. The Bible there reads, "My beloved spoke and said to me, 'Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing is come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away.'" I have a very simple message this morning. The winter is past. The writer here assures us as much. It seems a strange thing to say at the end of December, doesn't it? According to the calendar, winter is just now arriving, and the weather outside in some of your hometowns proves it. Perhaps you might think I would do well to table a title like this for another day, but bear with me for a little while. Maybe you've never noticed it, but winter often carries with it a symbolic and a deep meaning when examining the holy text. Most of us understand that winter is hard. It's harsh and often unforgiving. Maybe you're like me. When I was a kid, I loved winter because winter meant snow. And snow meant snow days, and snow days meant I didn't have to go to school, and I could spend my time sledding outside. And so as a child, I frolicked in winter. I played in it. I viewed it as fun and thought of it as a friend. But now that I've gotten a little bit older, I have a growing disdain for this former friend of mine called winter. Now, winter brings icy roads that keep me from getting to where I need to go. It brings a cold and a bitter wind that results in an increased cost to heat my home, and I don't much appreciate that. It brings an increased risk for slip and fall, and I don't bounce up like I did when I was 9. And it means the sun goes down far too soon. It causes a feeling of longing and dread. I know for those of you who work and you go to work and the sun is down, and when you get off work, the sun is down. Most of all, for me, winter brings aches and pains. It means I wake up in the morning with not just stiff joints, but stabbing joints that don't go away until well into the afternoon. And maybe some of you can relate. But in truth, biblically speaking, there are actually two winters. One is external, that we see all around us, and one internal, that brings a freezing of the soul. And we all face spiritual winters. And knowing more about the challenges of a physical winter can more thoroughly inform us of the challenges of a spiritual one. You know, winter, as difficult and as grueling as it may be, was created by God according to the 74th Psalm, and it was created for a purpose. Winter purges. It paves the way for life to begin again. But consider, winter brings death. It carries with it the end of any crops that are still growing. And while in the dead of winter, normally fruitful fields are unable to produce fruit any longer. During winter, there is no such thing as good ground. You can't plant crops in winter, not desirable ones at least. And the key to growing good crops is good ground. Good ground brings forth life and life abundantly, the scripture tells us. But the cold hands of winter only offer a chilly end. However, with every winter, there is an opportunity to overcome. In Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman is praised because, as we read in verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. You see, winter can be prepared for. Although there are certain things unavoidable about it, there are easier ways that one can weather it. And I want to talk to you about two different kinds of winter this morning. The first is a winter of the soul, and the second is a winter of opportunity. Probably the most famous winter of all that we read of in Scripture, in the New Testament at least, is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we know that the Apostle Paul, as he's facing the sunset of his life, as he well knows that he is about to be executed, he writes to his protege in the faith, Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he gives those memorable words to preach the word and be instant in season and out of season. He says, "Watch thou in all things." Then he says so memorably, "For now I'm ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, finished my course, kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." In verse 9, he says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me," speaking to Timothy. He wanted him to be able to see him again. And in verse 21, he says something quite strange. "Do thy diligence to come before winter." Why did he say that to Timothy? The reason Paul wanted him to visit before winter, or to at least take leave, is because Paul understood he was not long for this world. Do thy diligence to come before winter. You see, in the ancient world, when winter came, all shipping and all traveling and sailing was over. No vessel dared to brave the open sea in such harsh conditions. And when winter set in, the danger of traveling became too much, and so no ship sailed. So it meant that if Timothy delayed until winter to leave, he actually wouldn't be able to set sail until the following spring. And the journey itself would take months, possibly. And so by the time Timothy actually arrived to see Paul, it would likely be too late. Come before winter. If you delay, we'll never see each other ever again. Here, winter meant death for Paul. You know, the truth of the matter is, there are some things in this life that if we wait until winter to do them, we'll never have another opportunity. It'll be too late. Let me submit to you, to those of you in the audience who have yet to obey the gospel and become a Christian, you've yet to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you wait until winter to give your life to Jesus Christ, it'll be too late. You'll not be able to live a life of godliness and service to Him. You'll have waited too long. The scripture tells us that the Lord's not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will go therein. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew 7:13-14. If you wait until winter to obey the gospel, you'll have waited too late. You know, if we wait until winter to seek forgiveness, or if we wait until winter to offer forgiveness to those who have wronged us, it may just be too late. Jesus said a long time ago, "If you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Sometimes we wait too late to ask for forgiveness, and sometimes we wait until it's too late to give forgiveness or to offer forgiveness to those who have wronged us. And we will have to live with the pain of that for the rest of our lives. If we wait until winter to do good works for the Lord and the cause of His holy kingdom, it will be too late. Galatians 6 and verse 10 tells us, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those that are of the household of faith." Yes, friends, there is a winter of the soul. And if we wait until winter comes, it may be too late for us to find hope and salvation. But there's another symbolic meaning of winter, and it's a little bit of what we alluded to just a few minutes ago in our opening, and that is a winter of opportunity. Jesus in the long ago spoke the parable of the sower, and he spoke about different grounds that the seed could fall on, the wayside, stony ground, thorns, and good ground. But winter means freezing temperatures, and freezing temperatures prevent crops from growing. In winter, otherwise good ground no longer is good. And there are some times and there are some situations and some seasons where otherwise good ground will not bring forth fruit. And so we want to spend our last few moments together this morning asking if this winter of opportunity has arrived for America, the country in which we live. Historically speaking, there have been times of winter for the church where growth is very hard. Time would fail us to speak of the Dark Ages, where true biblical Christianity was visibly gone from the face of the world. There have been, and still are today, societies and governments that do not allow the preaching of the gospel. We hear a lot of talk about how America is less religious than ever before, and that's certainly true. In just a few years, 1/4 of Americans will identify as atheist or agnostic. And we might ask, has winter arrived in America? Respectfully, I would like to submit to you just the opposite. In Acts the 8th chapter, we find that the early church was scattered abroad, and these common men and women went everywhere preaching the word. And just a short time later, they were able to turn the world upside down with their doctrine. Now, I ask this question. What tools or technology did these common first century men have that we don't? Probably they just had less distractions. You know, for all the bad news you've heard on your television this last year, and it seems like we have had our fair share of bad news in 2016, there's actually quite a lot of good news that maybe you haven't heard about. For example, child mortality actually continues to fall around the world. In 2016, we'll statistically speaking have the fewest child deaths of any year in thousands of years. That's good news. Infectious diseases are being studied and treated by scientists that have more accumulated knowledge of the human body than ever before. Around the world, malaria deaths have fallen by almost half since the year 2000. For all the talk we hear about ISIS and terrorism, war and worldwide conflicts are actually quite few, historically speaking. The percentage of people who die in war today is far fewer than what it was a short time ago. And there are more peace agreements than ever before. In 1949, when it came to military conflict and war, there were about 28 deaths for every 100,000 people. Today, statistically, it's less than one. Less than one. This relative peace and cooperation between nations has allowed easier international travel, and for the first time in many years, citizens from opposite ends of the globe can visit each other's homelands and learn more about their culture and their way of life. Furthermore, literacy rates are going up around the world. The percentage of literate people will be higher this year than ever. More people are able to read now than at any point in history. And you might say, well, what's the point of all of that good news? Well, whether you realize it or not, all of those various elements combined means that we now have an opportunity to take the gospel to corners of the world where we previously would never have thought possible. And I'm not just talking about Africa, although indeed that continent counts. This past year, men preached the truth in European nations and Asian countries where just a short time ago, historically speaking, they could have been executed for doing so. And the people in these foreign fields are responding. The technology of today is greater than ever before. I have on my phone the ability to hit a button and to be able to communicate with video and audio someone on the other side of the globe instantly. I can speak a sentence out loud in English, hit a button on my phone. My phone will hear that sentence, translate that sentence into almost any language I want, and then speak that translated sentence aloud from its speaker. Can you imagine if we had this technology just a few years ago in mission work? No, friends, the truth of the matter is we have great opportunity. Who can tell where the church may flourish in the coming years, if the Lord wills? Indeed, as Jesus proclaimed, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And so, in case you thought otherwise, in case the man or the woman on the television set or across the World Wide Web has tried to tell you differently, winter is past. And we are standing on good ground. It is up to us to make the most of this opportunity and the great blessings that our Creator has blessed us with. So whatever you do in the coming days and whatever you're going to do in the coming year, number one, don't be lazy. And number two, don't be bored. This is absolutely the most exciting time that any of us could have ever possibly hoped to have been alive. And we were placed on this planet for a purpose. And that purpose was not to just watch stuff on TV and then die. There are souls out there that need saving. And we have the truth. And time is short. These souls are out there. They're on street corners. They're working in shopping malls. They're driving across the interstate. They're laying in sick beds. And some are even living right next door to you. They are in distant lands and faraway places under the rule of tyrannical men. They speak languages we do not, and they have fears that we could never dream of, and they have dreams we consider just another part of daily life. How will we catch these souls before Satan snatches them away? Shall we just send the preacher? Shall we just throw money at mission work? Well, both of those things are great. But the greatest method of all, you. Every person in this building, each of us taking a step forward and showing the truth to those that we know and love, giving them an opportunity to hear and obey Jesus Christ by our words and by our example. I still remain convinced that the most effective way to spread the gospel is to live it. To not be slothful and to not give ourselves over to sin and unrighteousness, but to live the truth. And so I ask, what is it that you did this past year for the Lord? Was any ground gained for Jesus' cause at all? And what of tomorrow? Will we arise from complacency and spend the next year as we should? If we don't change directions, we may just end up where we're headed. The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few, but there's a job to do and it's time for us to do it. We have to decide today whether we're in or out, and if we're in, then we must be in and not waver. If we wait until winter to bring the gospel to those who need it, or if we delay in laboring for our local congregations in this country, it may be too late. May the Lord bless us to be instant, regardless of what season it may be. Thank you.